Most of us will be celebrating, or at least remembering, recognizing July the 4th coming up here in a couple of days. So I thought it'd be good for us, perhaps, to look at this idea of patriotism. And so that's what I'll be looking at this morning. Evangelist Billy Sunday once said, "Christianity and patriotism are synonymous terms, and hell and traitors are also synonymous." Many Christians see God's goals for the country and God's goals for the church as one and the same. Therefore, Christians often have felt not only a civic duty to love and support America, but it's also a Christian duty to love and support America. Well, in past days, churches like ours had good reason to encourage patriotism. Many believed that our nation was like a city shining on a hill. Our nation was founded by professing Christians. It was based on biblical principles and in many ways stood for biblical morality. After all, we were the ones rescuing the world from the likes of Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong. We stood for human freedom and dignity. We were the good guys. We were making the world safe for democracy. Christians could support the president. They could support the military. They could support a foreign policy and moral leadership in the world. People like us have been patriotic supporters of the government and the military for many years. But was Billy Sunday really right? Is there an essential link between Christianity and patriotism? That's the question today. Do we still have in our country a shining city on a hill? Does our country still champion and support biblical or Christian values? Should we support our country? Do we have the right to be patriotic no matter what our country does, no matter what direction our leaders take us in? Is our country, in other words, worthy of our patriotism? Well, what is patriotism? I think we could define patriotism in just sort of general terms as love of one's country. Someone described patriotism as that feeling of gratitude for freedom or democracy or culture or any of the other things that people value or treasure in their nation. Patriots, of course, love their country, and they often serve their country. They defend their country against threats. They defend against attack. They get choked up at the playing of the national anthem, and they show respect when the flag goes marching by. They hold men like Washington and Jefferson and Franklin in high esteem. They appreciate the blood and the sweat and the tears that many have spent in defending and supporting our nation. They value the national documents, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution of the United States. Well, today I want to look at the patriotism that Christians may have from a biblical point of view and consider whether we as Christians should remain patriotic or whether we might ought to temper our patriotism just a little bit. Perhaps the time has come for us to reconsider our level of patriotism as Christians. Well, let's look at several things then regarding Christianity and American patriotism. First of all, I would say that patriotism for Christians should be conditional. By conditional, I mean if there's a good reason to be patriotic, then we ought to be patriotic. But if there's not a good reason to be patriotic, maybe we ought to reconsider how patriotic we can be. Some people have the attitude, my country, right or wrong. It's sort of like being a Packers fan. I'm going to root for the Packers whether they win or lose. When I was growing up back in the 1970s, the Packers stunk. They were a pretty bad football team, frankly. But those people who are diehard Packer fans don't care if the Packers, well, they care, I guess, but they're going to still be Packer fans whether the Packers win or lose. And some people are like that in their patriotism or loyalty to their country. It doesn't matter what the country does. It doesn't matter what direction the leaders take the country. They're going to be loyal supporters. They're going to be patriotic no matter what. Love of country is sort of ingrained. And so loyalty is certainly good. Patriotism may be very good, but blind loyalty is usually not so good. When the blind follow the blind, we know where they both wind up, and that is in the ditch. And so love of country, I think, assumes that your country is worthy of your love. Patriotism assumes that there's something valuable, something to be treasured in your country. And so what if you lived, for example, in Germany or in Japan during World War II? Would you love your country if you were a citizen of those countries? What if you lived in the former Soviet Union, when the Soviet Union was guilty of persecuting believers and they were officially atheist? Would you be a lover of your country then? What if you lived in North Korea or in the Sudan? Would you love those countries if you were a citizen of those countries? Well, are such countries worthy of love and support? If you live in one of these atheistic countries that are persecuting Christianity, or whatever, they may be guilty of any crimes or misdemeanors, would you still love your country if it were guilty of these things? Well, I'm not saying, of course, that our country is like Germany or like the USSR or like North Korea. I'm not saying that we're that bad. Our country still has some redeeming qualities. In fact, that's what we'll be celebrating, hopefully, here in a couple of days, the redeeming qualities, the good things that we still enjoy here in the United States. However, our country still has some serious problems that I think call into question the degree of support or the amount of love that we can have for it. Now, why do I say that? Why do I question whether it's appropriate even for us to love our country? Well, because of what our country now stands for and does. The question is not so much to me what has our country historically stood for, because I think we can make a very good case that our country historically has stood for some very good things, and it would be appropriate for us to be patriotic and supportive based on what our country has stood for and where it comes from. The question is, what are we standing for today? Is there good reason to be patriotic and supportive today in light of where our country is? What is our position? What is our condition? Now, I'm not talking about politically speaking. I'm talking morally speaking. I'm much more concerned about the moral qualities of our nation than the political considerations. So I'm not talking simply who the political leaders are or what the political situation or, you know, what people are doing politically. What I'm concerned about is the moral stand or the moral condition of our nation. Well, here's a short list of what has happened and what is happening to our nation today that somewhat hinders my feelings of patriotism. In 1962, prayer in public school was made illegal. In 1972, abortion was legalized. In 1973, the Supreme Court opened the door for increasing toleration of pornography. In 1980, the posting of the Ten Commandments in school was made illegal. In 2003, the Supreme Court struck down state laws prohibiting various forms of perversion. That is, the sodomy laws were struck down. 2 years ago, almost exactly 2 years ago, 26th of June 2015, the Supreme Court decided that same-sex marriage ought to be legal. Nearly half, that is almost 48% of American children today, are born into families where the mother is not married. 43% of American children are living without a father in the home. American schools are becoming centers of left-wing political indoctrination. I would say that's true in all the public schools of all ages. For the first time, mainstream American society believes that gender is not important. We are assured that gender is merely a social construct imposed by parents and society. Public civility and decorum, I believe, are at an all-time low. Rude and coarse language and conduct is now normal, acceptable, and even cool. The public media, I think, is largely responsible for the decline in public morals. Mainstream popular politicians today are openly criticizing Christians for their beliefs. They suggest that those holding historic biblical Christian beliefs should not be allowed to serve in government. Christian beliefs, for some, are indefensible and even hateful. The military is now not only allowing, but promoting and celebrating homosexuality and gender transition within the ranks. Cities around the country hold parades celebrating moral perversion. Okay, we could probably go on and on. All of us could list other moral decay, more examples of moral decay and decline that are evident all around us. Now, I recognize that these cultural indicators vary from year to year. Sometimes morality seems to be going down the tubes very quickly. Sometimes it sort of revives a little bit, and there's a little bit of retrenchment, and some moral qualities come back into our nation. Statistics are up 1 year and down the next. So I recognize that there is some variability. Things change from year to year and from place to place. But what is the overall trend in the morality of our country, especially compared to where it's been historically, let's say 50 or 60 or 100 years ago? What is the moral quality, the moral character of our nation? Are we doing better or worse? Well, the trend is definitely downward. The trend is into moral decay and decline. And it's been that way for the last 50 years or more. Virtually all the indicators of moral health are declining. And evangelicals, frankly, have done little to reverse that moral decay. Evangelicals have been in powerful places of authority and influence over the years, and it doesn't seem like they've been able to really stop much of the moral decline or decay. In fact, a telling statistic is that about 40% of the younger evangelicals, those in the millennial generation, now 40% of them agree or support same-sex marriage. These are evangelicals. These are people who claim to be born-again Christians, and of the younger group, 40% of them support same-sex marriage. Well, that tells you the state of evangelicalism in America today, and it shows you the cultural influence that the society has had over the church and over people professing to be Christians. Well, my point is that given the moral decay of our nation and the evils that it is now calling good, why should we love our nation? Why should we be patriotic? If this is what the country stands for and supports and promotes, things like perversion, pornography, abortion, gender confusion, hostility against Christians, why should we support a nation like that? Now, you might say, well, that is not the uniform condition of our nation. That's true. But I would suggest the mainstream, the philosophy, the mainstream ideas, teachings, and philosophy of our nation are in that direction, supporting perversion, pornography, abortion, gender bending, and hostility against Christianity. Now, of course, some good still remains in our nation. I don't deny that. Christians still have an influence. There are still millions of people attending church on a Sunday morning. Going to church and professing Christianity is still the majority position. I think probably close to 70 or 75% of people in the United States still claim to be or profess to be Christians. Now, when you look at what Christianity really is and the biblical or Christian worldview and compare that to where people live and what they believe, you're down to maybe, generously, 10% of the adult population of the United States who really qualify as Christians. So that is a fairly low representation among the population. And you can see that by virtue of where the country is going and what is popular and what is being passed in the legal system as laws. So that's why I question whether Christian patriotism is still appropriate. And so I say that Christian patriotism should be conditional. If there's good reason to be patriotic, then we should be patriotic. But if those reasons to be patriotic no longer pertain, and if the condition of the country is really hostile to the gospel and hostile to Christianity, hostile to biblical teaching and Christians, then I think we need to rethink how patriotic we can be. Secondly, patriotism for Christians should be secondary. Secondary. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." In Philippians 3:20, we have this. Paul said, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And then Colossians 1:13 says, "God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Some of us know that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Okay, so we're looking forward to another kingdom, another mansion, another place. Our true citizenship, as the Bible says, is in heaven. Our highest hope is not that our country would succeed or prosper. Our highest hope, our highest loyalty, our highest commitment has to be to God and the things of God. The Bible tells us that we are strangers, exiles, sojourners and pilgrims in this world. And because of that, we should feel a little alienated. We should feel a little secondary. We should feel a little bit pushed to the side of the mainstream of our culture because we are not truly citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We are aliens and sojourners here. And so Peter tells us, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are resident aliens. We are here for a little while, but we really don't belong here. We shouldn't feel like we belong in this society and in this world. Our highest commitment has to be to God and His work. As Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so the kingdom, God's work, God's purpose and plan in this world, God's church and God's people, that has to be the center of our commitment. That has to be the object of our highest loyalty. Patriotism may have a high value for Christians, but it can't have the highest place. I don't deny that patriotism is a good thing if we have something to be patriotic about. It should be a considerable commitment, and a considerable amount of our loyalty should be dedicated to our nation if it is worthy of that. But still, even so, even if we lived in a perfect nation, our ultimate loyalty would not be to that nation. Our highest loyalty and commitment would be to God and His work. If we make our country and patriotism the highest concern that we have, we are really guilty of idolatry. Our nation may be great. Let's say it's 100 times greater than it is. But still, our ultimate loyalty cannot be to our nation. Our ultimate loyalty has to be to God. And when our nation and patriotism becomes the highest object of concern, then we are simply guilty of idolatry. And so God and His program in the world has to be our true and highest loyalty. Citizenship and patriotism, as important as they are, can never take first place in the life of a Christian. We are citizens of another land. We love another country. We are just resident aliens here. Our highest loyalty is to a different king and to a different kingdom. And so I say that patriotism must be secondary. Our highest priority is to God and to His work. Thirdly, patriotism for Christians should be practical. Now, what I mean by practical really is it should be biblical. That's probably a better way to put it, is that patriotism should be biblical. Jesus, after all, didn't pray for us to go out of the world, but that we would live in the world a godly and exemplary lifestyle. We are citizens of both worlds, both the earthly and the heavenly. And so what kind of patriotism then is appropriate? That's maybe the question that we ought to ask. What level or what kind of patriotism is appropriate for Christians? What kind of loyalty and support do we extend to our nation and its leaders? How do we express a biblical form of patriotism? Well, there are several things that we can do to express biblical or Christian patriotism. First of all, Christian patriots submit to legitimate authority. We submit to legitimate authority. Over in Romans chapter 13, I won't go there, but you probably are aware of that passage, which says the powers that be are ordained of God. And if we resist the power, ultimately what we're doing is resisting God, because He has put those people in their places of authority. And so the Bible commands us to subject ourselves to those higher powers as they are ordained of God. And so the government has legitimate authority, and so we have to submit to that authority whenever possible. And to resist legitimate government authority is to resist God. Now, of course, we always make the caveat, or we always make the statement that that's true other than in some rare conditions. Because we know that Acts 5:39 says we ought to obey God rather than man. And so God's law is always the highest law. God's law is more important, more significant, more authoritative than human laws. And if the human authority, if the government tries to get us to do something wrong, we are not obligated to do anything wrong. If the government tries to prevent us from doing something that we know we should do, we're not obligated to follow that law either. There may be times when we resist the authority because it is doing something that would be contrary to God's law, or something that is trying to get us to do something that is contrary to God's law. So although we do submit to ourselves to the authorities, there are some conditions in that as well. Sometimes, frankly, we must not submit to the human authority. But to the best of our ability, we do. We try to be supportive. In fact, the better the government is, the more supportive we can be. The government has nothing to fear from people like us if they are doing their job. If they're not doing their job, well, then we may resist. We may protest, or we may not cooperate. But as long as the government is doing its job, they have nothing to fear from people like us. And so we can submit to legitimate authority. Secondly, we can pray for our leaders. Jeremiah 29, the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. And God commanded the exiles there in Babylon to seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So the biblical command, the biblical expectation is that we pray for our leaders. As we read in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so prayer, as Timothy, or I should say Paul says here, this is the first responsibility. First of all, prayer and intercession should be made for all people, and particularly for kings and those in authority. So sometimes when people complain against their leaders, they complain about the president, they complain about their senators, they complain about the governor or representatives, I wonder, have you prayed for those individuals? Well, that's a thing of first importance. And I trust that you make it a regular part of your devotional life to pray for your leaders, and not only for those elected officials, but people who are put in the bureaucracy not through elections. People like the Supreme Court justices, both the U.S. Supreme Court, the Wisconsin Supreme Court, other courts. These people have huge influence over the life of the nation and over individuals. And so we need to pray for those in authority. And I trust that you spend some time in your regular devotional duties coming before the Lord and praying for those in authority. Now, sometimes we might want to pray imprecatory prayers against them because we don't appreciate what they're doing. I think we can pray that God would bring their counsel to nothing. We can maybe pray that God would replace them with somebody else. Have you ever found yourself praying, okay, I'm praying for the president. I'm praying that he would be replaced by somebody else. Well, I think we can pray in certain ways not to forward or not to advance their agenda. If their agenda is unbiblical and wrong, we don't want to pray for success for that. But we do want to pray especially for their salvation. We do want to pray that they would do right and good things. Sometimes people who don't even know the Lord, people who are hostile to the things of God, can do things that are in keeping with God's agenda and God's program. So I think it's wise for us, it's good for us to pray for those in authority. Thirdly, Christian patriots may participate in government. We can participate in government. You know, there are certain examples like Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament who participated in pagan governments. Now, of course, Daniel got into trouble because he would not compromise. And it may be that if you serve in the government, you would find it difficult to serve without compromise. But we can do that. You know, Jesus never told Zacchaeus to quit his job as a tax collector. He never told the soldiers to quit being soldiers. He never said that people like Herod or Pilate did not have the right to rule in Judea. He never tried to overthrow the government. Even though the government under Paul and under the apostles was really terrible, still they didn't argue that we ought to try to overthrow the government. In fact, Paul mentions people who were Christians who also worked in the government. One of the first Gentile converts to Christianity was a Roman soldier. So you've got examples of people who are working in government, serving in the military, and the Bible never says you can't do that. The Bible simply says don't compromise. You've got to serve the Lord even in those places of the military or the government. Now, I know it's very difficult. I would think this in this day and age, given the commitments that our government has made, I think it would be very difficult to serve in certain places within the government, or let's say within the military. I was in the military, some of you have been in the military, but things have changed distinctly or dramatically since I was in, and maybe since you were in as well. Today, as I mentioned, the military actively promotes and celebrates homosexuality. They are now making rules regarding transgender people who are, as you know, trying to transition from male to female or vice versa. They're allowing for that. They are paying for those surgeries if people want to do that. So they're making room for, they are condescending to, or allowing some of these things that we would consider to be morally obnoxious, and the military now is promoting that. I know several military chaplains, and I know that it would be very difficult to serve as a military chaplain these days because people have gotten in trouble as military chaplains doing things like praying in Jesus' name. Can you imagine getting in trouble in the military as a chaplain praying in Jesus' name or saying that there's salvation only through Jesus Christ? Well, this is why chaplains are getting in trouble these days, and this is why many chaplains are getting out of the service because they can't pray in Jesus' name, speak in Jesus' name, say that Jesus is the one and only means of salvation. They're getting in trouble for doing those things that are distinct part of the Christian faith. So how can you serve in the military? How can you serve in the government without compromise? I'm not sure it's even possible these days. Maybe it is. I know that there are many people who are in the military and in the government who claim to be Christians. I hope that they can serve without compromise. I'm frankly not sure that it's even possible anymore. But we may participate, at least in theory, we could participate in the government. Perhaps you could be a person who works for a government agency. There's lots of different things a person could do in the military or in the government without compromise, but I think it's getting harder and harder. Also, Christian patriots should appreciate the good aspects of their government. And so this is where patriotism today, I think, for Christians, we can still have aspects of patriotism because we can appreciate what is good. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to king, as supreme, or governors, or those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Well, the Bible really boils down the work of government into two categories, and that is punish evildoers and praise those who do well. Ultimately, to uphold and support and protect those who are doing right, and to punish those who do wrong. He also talks about honoring the king. And so we don't have a king, but we do have a president. And so the top authority in our land is the president. And I think that admonition or that command still pertains to us. Honor the person who's in that authority. So even if we don't like the king or the president, still we have to treat him in an honorable way, which is a difficult thing to do if the man is dishonorable, or the woman, whoever is serving in those capacities. If they are dishonorable, wicked, ungodly people, it's hard for us to treat them honorably. And yet, remember, when Peter was writing this, who was the Roman emperor? It was a guy named Nero. And if anybody is a dishonorable, wicked, ungodly reprobate, that was Nero. And yet Peter says, honor the king. And so if Peter can honor Nero, we can certainly honor whoever might be serving in a position of authority in our government. And so we can appreciate the founders of our nation and be loyal to the vision that the founders had for our nation. If we're finding it difficult to be patriotic based on what's going on now, perhaps we can be a little bit patriotic based on what has happened in the past. And so what was the vision of our founders? Well, they wrote some certain documents down. We have it in black and white. And so we know what the founders wanted. They valued things like justice and domestic tranquility, the common defense, the general welfare. They believed in freedom, like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, assembly, and the press. They believed in military security, along with the right to keep and bear arms. They believed that private citizens should be exempt from unreasonable intrusion of the government into private affairs. They believed that the government should ensure the due process of law. The government must not threaten life, liberty, or property of private citizens without good reason. The government should ensure a speedy and impartial trial. Well, these are the kinds of things that the Constitution is set up to guarantee. And when the government provides these services, then we would certainly be in favor, we would be supportive, we would be patriotic in support of that government. But when it fails to provide these services, then we should install a new government. We should throw the old bums out and get a new batch of bums who perhaps will follow the Constitution. We also appreciate the price, of course, that Americans have paid over the years to grant us the freedoms that we enjoy. As I was coming up to church today, over just one of the houses right over here, they have a bunch of American flags in on their lawn, on their property. They have some of those black POW flags. And so on July the 4th and Memorial Day and Veterans Day, we want to honor those who have gone before us, people who have fought and suffered and died, people who have served in the military, people who have guaranteed our freedoms, people who have paid the ultimate price so that we can enjoy our way of life. Even Jesus put it this way, John 15, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And we're aware and we appreciate the fact that many people, thousands of people, have laid down their lives so that we can live here in freedom. And so we certainly appreciate that. We can appreciate our founding fathers, the founding documents. We can appreciate all those who have gone before us to preserve our way of life. And then finally, Christian patriots must balance their responsibilities, both heavenly and earthly. And so we do have certain responsibilities here on earth. We have certain responsibilities in a spiritual sense as well. So we don't merely focus on one or the other. I think that can be a ditch, or there are ditches on both sides of the road. One is to say, forget America. America's going down the tubes fast. Just forget America and everything that it stands for, and we're going to focus on spiritual things. The other side is, let's dedicate ourselves to saving America and not worry so much about the church and the works of God. So obviously, it can be a both-and situation rather than an either-or. I think we have to be concerned about the direction our nation is going. We have to do whatever we can to make the nation better. We can try to stop or to slow down the moral decay in our world. But on the other hand, we have to recognize our responsibilities, our spiritual responsibilities, things pertaining to the church and to souls. So really, I think one of the best ways that we can try to save our nation is to try to save souls. Because when people get saved, then they have a different viewpoint about the nation. Really, leading people to Christ and getting them into a good church where they hear the Word of God is probably the best thing that we can do in the long run to save our nation. And so really, it's going to be a spiritual reversal that reverses the course of our nation. Has that happened in the past? Well, it has. Historically speaking, there have been revivals that have shaken up the quality, the spiritual quality of our nation, and have put us back on a more biblical track. And so we need to pray that the Lord would bring about a revival so that our nation would get back in the right direction. So should Christians be patriotic? Should we love our country? Well, I would say yes and no. Yes, we should love our country because it was founded on biblical principles and for many years upheld Christian virtues. We can look to the founders and the foundational documents of our nation for proof that we once were a great nation. We can certainly appreciate all the people who have fought and died to protect us and our freedoms. We can appreciate the freedoms that we still have. But I assert that our love for our nation must be tempered by the current state of unbelief, moral decline, perversion, and outright hostility against Christianity now common within our nation. How can we love a country that by and large, or at least in large measure, hates God? When the mainstream of American culture becomes hostile to Christianity, then Christians simply can't remain supportive and blindly loyal. John Adams once said, "Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." Well, are we a moral and religious people? Would you say that that is the quality, the spiritual quality of our nation anymore, moral and religious? Unfortunately, we are moving away from those things, and as we move away from being a moral and religious nation, we are moving away from being a constitutionally based government and nation as well. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," Psalm 33:12. Well, Americans, by and large, would no longer claim that their nation is under the lordship of the God of the Bible. It's abundantly evident that America does not recognize God as the Lord. Now, I'm talking about the mainstream of American culture. Even though many would claim that their religious affiliation is Christian, if you look at what they do and what they stand for, it's quite clear that God is not their Lord. Many Americans today absolutely deny the idea that the God of the Bible has any influence or should have any influence in America. Well, if the nation is blessed whose God is the Lord, and our nation no longer recognizes God as her Lord, where is God's blessing then? Well, I would suggest that God is removing his blessing from our nation, and we see that in various aspects of our national life. Joseph Stalin, the ruler of the USSR back in the 1950s, put it this way: "America is like a healthy body, and its resistance is threefold: its patriotism, its morality, and its spiritual life. If we can undermine these three areas, America will collapse from within." Well, I would suggest that American morality and spiritual life is deeply corrupted at this point. Some people in the nation, of course, still uphold Christian morality and look at things from a biblical viewpoint, but I think that position is in decline. Even among professing Christians, a biblical worldview is these days quite rare. Generally speaking, America is a post-Christian nation. So I think that we will experience widespread hostility against biblical Christianity in the near future. I think the writing is on the wall, and it won't be long before there will be official persecution against Christianity. And so Stalin was at least partially right. Without a moral and spiritual foundation, America will collapse from within. I think we are observing the collapse of American society right now. It is collapsing. Without a moral and spiritual foundation, America will find that Christians are no longer patriotic. Remember, Stalin talked about morality, spirituality, and patriotism. Well, without morality and spirituality in our nation, why would Christians be patriotic? That's the question. If our nation is morally declining, what reason is there for Christians to be patriotic? When the country turns away from its founders and its founding documents and embraces a lifestyle and worldview that contradicts biblical Christianity, Christians cannot expect to remain loyal, supportive, patriotic citizens. The second stanza of the Star-Spangled Banner says, "Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." Well, in many cases today, our cause is not just, and in most cases, God is not our trust. Maybe that will change in the future. I certainly hope that it does. Maybe our country can be great again, but frankly, I'm not very optimistic. I don't know about you, but I'm finding it harder to work up a whole lot of patriotism for our once formerly great country. Now, no matter how we feel about it, our obligations are still the same. Our obligations are to submit to authority. Our obligation is to pray for those in authority. Our obligation is to work to try to make our nation a better place. So I'm afraid that I would disagree with Billy Sunday. I don't believe that Christianity and patriotism are exactly synonymous. Maybe they were in the time when Billy Sunday lived, whenever it was 75 or 100 years ago. It was much more common back then for Christianity, Christians in general, to support the government because there was a lot within the government and its stand and its condition for people like us to support. There were good things going on, and many Christians, most of them probably, were supportive and patriotic. It seems to me that these days Christianity is going in one direction and our country is going in another. And that is very troubling to me. That we see, I think, evidence of that all the time. And we're not talking about everybody in the nation, but I think we are talking about the mainstream is heading in one direction, and it seems to me that Christianity is going somewhere else. So as we celebrate the 241st anniversary of the founding of our country, let's thank God for the good things that remain and pray for our country that it would once again fulfill the vision that the founding fathers set for it 241 years ago. Well, let's close in prayer.